But it was the Samaritan who went to the Jew and showed kindness. There were internal enemies for the ordinary Jew, perhaps Pharisees, Sadducees, people and their oppressive interpretation of the law. Then, as we saw from the video clip, there were people who they shunned. There were tax collectors, perhaps for good reason in some cases, sex workers. Jesus broke those taboos, not just with what he said, but with his actions as well. How he acted, mixing with ignored minorities, as well as speaking out against injustice. In Jewish society, as well still in many cultures and societies today, women were to be treated differently to men. Few rights, few opportunities, no position in society. Women were not allowed to have contact with men unless they were married to them. Jesus went against those norms of society, didn't he? He spoke to a Samaritan woman at a well, allowed a woman to anoint his head and wash his feet. There were women amongst his followers. Jesus standing out in word and in action in order to demonstrate respect, equality, justice for all. What does Jesus mean by love in this context? In the Greek, the language which of the Septuagint, which is used, the translation from the Hebrew, which is used for our translations, if that makes sense, in the Greek, there are four words for love. We just have one, don't we? But there are four words for love. There's the love of friendship. There's the love of the physical context. There's the love of brotherly love, family love. The sense of love that is mainly agreed here by most Christians is that Jesus is referring to that of agape, a love that comes from God, that's above and beyond any human love, a love that's put into action. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, used agape to describe what he believed was the highest level of love known to humanity, a selfless love, a love that was passionately committed to the well-being of the other. It's the word used in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. An active love. Jesus giving of himself on the cross. And Jesus in this passage goes on to explain and to give examples of how to live that kind of love out, to turn the other cheek, not to retaliate, to bless those who hate you, to pray for them. Paul expands this teaching in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Another set of very familiar words to us, being patient and kind to those who are neither to you. Jesus says, if someone takes something from you, don't demand it back, but give them more. Some might say, that's being a doormat. And there are perhaps sections of Christianity that follow that. But Jesus here and elsewhere, as well as Paul elsewhere, speak about justice, standing up for what is right and true. Someone put that kind of tension, if you like, between that allowing people to take from you and giving them more, but standing up for injustice in this way. Christ-like love will indeed call us to be people of endurance, trust, hope, and patience. But it will also fire our passion for God's truth and justice. Even as we put up with people's faults and foibles, and even as we always look for God's presence in their lives, we will not allow them to trample on the image of God in us as if we were helpless doormats. Rather, we will learn how to walk the second mile with people, even as we refuse to let them walk all over us. I liked that. We learn how to walk the second mile with people, even as we refuse to let them walk all over us. A balancing act, perhaps. So we can know and we can accept that teaching. Obviously, it's in the Bible. It comes from Jesus's own mouth. But how does it work out in practice for each of us? It's partly why I chose a visual clip of Jesus saying those words but acting them out at the same time rather than just reading from the Bible. We probably have no problem praying for our enemies. Those far off we might feel threatened by, such as terrorists perhaps. But you know, God expects prayer and words to lead to action. We've only got to read the letters of John, 1 John in particular, and the letter of James to know that faith is about words and action, putting those words into practice. And if we don't, then the words are dead and meaningless. Whilst we might allow those we know and love to borrow or take from us, what about those who are strangers or enemies in some way? How do we define enemy? We might, in our existence here, think and say we have no enemies. No one who hates us, abuses us, steals from us. What would we do? How would we react if someone did? Or is someone defined, perhaps, as an enemy by the way that we treat them? By not loving them in the way that Jesus talks about, that practical love, by not engaging with them when we meet them out on the street or at work, groups of people who are different to us in some way, whose lifestyles are not biblical. We pray for refugees. We donate money, raise money. There's a concert coming up shortly in Bromsgrove to raise money for the action group who are working with refugees. We're happy doing that, donating money, clothing. Would we offer a home? We might have good reasons, for instance, just an example, for not to be directly involved in street pastors. But would we, if we could? Could we sit alongside someone who is drunk, risk them being sick all over you, swearing at you? You know, when I'm out with two or three other street pastors, I don't think about it twice. Been there, done that, got the smelly, dirty boots. But if I'm out in my daily life or out with friends for the night, would I do the same? Or would I pass by on the other side? In the midst of teaching this unit to year seven, the death was announced of Jill Sayward. And I told them her story. Some of you will be very familiar with it if you were of a perhaps of a certain age in the 80s. She was a vicar's daughter. She was age 21 in 1986 when three men broke into the vicarage. They beat up her father, the vicar, and her then boyfriend to the extent that both their skulls were fractured, and they raped her several times. The story became national news for quite a while, and the trial was followed in the media and afterwards because the judge decided that burglary demanded a longer sentence than rape. We live in a society, don't we, that often places possessions above people. He did apologise quite a long time afterwards. Jill Sayward went on to campaign for justice for rape victims. She was the first person to voluntarily waive her anonymity of being raped. She probably didn't have a lot of choice in the end once the media got hold of it. She went on to campaign for justice up until her death. But she also met and offered forgiveness to one of the men who raped her. And in 2006, she said this in an interview for the Daily Telegraph. "Of course, sometimes I thought it might be quite nice to be full of hatred and revenge, but I think it creates a barrier. And you're the one who gets damaged in the end. So, although it makes you vulnerable, forgiving is actually a release. I don't think I'd be here today without my Christian faith. That's what got me through." It's a story that brings a class of 12, 13-year-olds to silence. Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them," spoken from the cross. Jesus' words in that passage that we've listened to, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Jill Sayward's story, at least for me, brings together that tension between compassion, offering forgiveness, and yet seeking justice. Righting a wrong in that sense, standing up for what is right. You know, we're to make a difference in the world, aren't we, as Christians? But we can only make a difference if we are different. How different are we? Do we stand out in society as being revolutionary, counterculture, as Jesus was in his day? Individually and as a church, that question that's coming up this week, how distinctive are we? What gets us noticed as Christians, as a body, as a people, as a church in this place? What sets us apart in society, but not set apart from society? I feel really challenged about this every work day. You know, whenever I have worked, and I haven't worked all my life, I didn't go out to work when I was bringing up children, but when I've been out to work, it's been in those caring workplaces, the NHS, working for a homeless charity, in education. How can I be different? People around me every day care just as much as I do about the children that they teach. How can I be different? I don't know. I feel challenged by it every day. Perhaps it's about a consistency. People knowing that I pray for them when they're really struggling, when their life is tough, being a listening ear, when you've got pallor marking to do. People, others first. Going the extra mile with pupils who in class make you wonder, why am I doing this? I have a classroom that has some computers in it, and there's a Christian teacher who teaches in the classroom next to me. And most lunchtimes, we are supervising year seven boys, keeping them off the yard so they don't end up in trouble or in detention. Three of those lads that she puts into my classroom in front of the computers are from a class of five. They're three of five who were in a class altogether last year in year six. This Christian lady has taught for over 35 years, and she would say that class was the most difficult she has ever come across in her teaching career in Bromsgrove and Droitwich. They made her think twice every time she had to have them. I had them as well, one lesson a week, and they were really difficult. Four of those five spend their lunch times with us, trying to build that relationship, helping them to know. They all come from very difficult backgrounds. Home life is very difficult and tricky. Trying to show them that there are people who care, who can give them hope. It's tough. It means time, an emotional drain, this loving, people who are difficult. But we don't do it on our own, do we? We're different effectively because we can allow the love of God to dominate our lives. Romans chapter 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, having our thinking changed by the Holy Spirit, spending time with God, meditating on his word, seeing how Jesus was with people when he walked on this earth, allowing his words and his actions to be the priority, preeminent in our lives, allowing his love to flow through as being those channels in order to bring hope into other people's lives. This topic in year 7 was initially called the Radical Jesus. I changed it because I wasn't comfortable with the word radical. Changed it to revolutionary, counterculture. The word radical has been used in some ways, hasn't it, in society today. It's been changed from an adjective to a verb, something you do to somebody else, radicalization, which is why I altered it. But to me, it's a loss. Jesus was radical. He stood up for what was right. His actions showed a different way of living in the culture in which he lived. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to be radical in our thinking and therefore in our actions? And to take the risks that that might involve? Someone else who, for me, lived out these verses, typifying that love for all and fighting against injustice, was Martin Luther King. And in fact, apparently, he aimed to preach on this passage from either Mark or Luke's, or Matthew's Gospel, Luke or Matthew's Gospel, at least once every year. He wanted that constant reminder in the injustice that he and others in the south of America in the 60s was suffering under. And yet he did it with love. Words that he sought to put into action, action that led to his death. We're going to just listen to part of a speech that he gave on this passage. He, as I say, spoke on it many times, and the full speech is very long. This is just part of it. And as we listen and as we see the words on the screen, let's just reflect what that can mean to us in our daily lives, how God wants to challenge us, how God wants to help us to show love and compassion to those in which he brings us into contact.